Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present with us today. You're present in your word, you're present in the worship, you're present in the Lord's Supper here as we remind ourselves that everything comes from you and that our salvation comes from you. So Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord Father, for heavy hearts today and also that we would just lay our burdens upon you, bringing it towards you, Lord, and knowing that you are here, present, walking with us through the journey of life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of us today. Speak to us through the worship, through your word, and through your Lord's Supper, Lord. May this remind us that we're not alone, that you have a calling and a purpose for us. And Lord, I pray, Father, for missions, this mission week, Lord. Please pray that these words here will inspire us to look afresh about your mission for us, this church, this denomination, the Alliance Church, and also ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you all had an extra hour of sleep and enjoyed it. I sure did. My title is Who is Made in the Image of God? And it's from this passage, Mark 12, verses 13. And I will talk about how it relates to the mission. I have 3 points. First of all, the first point is giving to what Caesar is, to Caesar, giving to who God is, and some takeaways after this. And we just experienced 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we had just had election. I think you all remember that. And we have 4 more years of the Liberal government, Justin Trudeau. And you're probably wondering, why is Pastor Nathan talking about politics on the pulpit here? This is a bit of a strange thing. Well, we as Christians are to pray for our leaders, just to remind ourselves of the government. And you may think this is a strange topic too. Let's see if this works. Okay. Turn it on. There we go. Okay. I think here's some quotes to make us understand what should we talk about politics. And this is a quote I read. Being taught to avoid talking about politics and religion has led to a lack of understanding of politics and religion. What we should have been taught was how to have a civil conversation about a difficult topic. I think we also know that we are living in a polarized world, a very difficult world, where we have two extreme sides, and extreme sides are causing a lot of conflict because perhaps we have not learned to speak about these things in a civil, loving way. Here's another quote by Michelle Obama, former First Lady of the United States, who says, "Politics in the church. To anyone who says that the church is no place to talk about these issues, you tell them there is no better place, no place better, because ultimately they're not just political issues, they are moral issues. They're issues that have to deal with human dignity and human potential and the future we want for our kids and our grandchildren." And so she says some poignant words. You may disagree or agree, but she does place a point about the importance of politics in speaking about that at church and how it matters to us because it's a social issue. And lastly, I think we could look at Martin Luther King, who says, "I have a dream." He said this one thing, and he believed in a society where black and white, racial things, race does not matter. Race is something to be reconciled, and we don't need to. We can live in a country where people are not judged by the color of their skin, and he said this too. So what is the point? Where are you going, Nathan, Pastor Nathan, about all this? I believe Jesus also encountered a situation where he had to deal with politics, and he did not shy away from it. He encountered it with poise, he encountered with it with wisdom, and he was, as they say, like a dove, innocent as a dove, but wise as a serpent. And the people tried to trap him. They tried to trap him 2,000 years ago, and they asked him a question, an intersection between religion and politics. And Jesus faced this issue, and this was a very sensitive issue, not just right now, but back then. It was a sensitive issue because politics and religion was ready to blow up once they were placed together. Now, there was, at this time, 2,000 years ago, there are two sides. There are radicalized sides. One was pro-Roman, and the other one was pro-Israel. One, pro-Romans, were the colonizers and the supporters of those colonizers, and the Israelites, who were the colonized. And if you're on one side and you met the other, you'd have to be careful that you wouldn't be knifed by the other. And the Pharisees took advantage of this heightened political reality and decided to trap Jesus. They wanted to play a trap of putting him into a binary position where that Jesus was only given mutual exclusive choice. And they believed this plan was foolproof. And they were playing a very dangerous game of getting Jesus, a popular religious teacher, to make a judgment about a political situation. Should you give tribute to Caesar, or should you not? You see, the Roman Empire was not just kings of symbols, just like we have here in Canada, where our queen is a symbol of power and a sovereign. But they believed that emperors were not just divinely appointed. They were living representation of God. They were God, living God themselves. And there's no question of the emperor's decision or appointment. What he says is law. And this made their stomach turn. It's the thought of any worship other than Yahweh. And so they trapped Jesus. They put him in a situation where they asked him, you know, are you going to give tribute to Caesar? And if you are, you're in danger of breaking a very important law in the Ten Commandments. That is God, that you shall have no other gods except Yahweh. You shouldn't have no other gods except the Lord of the Israelites, the God of the Israelites. And he was attempting to have Jesus commit treason, which was punishable by death. And we should learn from this how Jesus dealt with this situation. We should learn because we are also living in a very similar politically charged atmosphere. How did he get out of this? What did he do? So this is Caesar. This is the Roman Empire at the time. So Jesus calls their bluff and calls them hypocrites. He asked them, he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He knew their heart, and he's not interested. He knows that they're not interested in his answer, whether you should give tribute or not. He's already made up his mind, and he calls them to open up his pockets, and they grab a denarius, and this is a quarter. Just imagine this was a denarius at the time, and this is a coin, where it has Caesar's face on it. And this Caesar's face was, they were asking him, this is the currency of the empire. This was how things were done in the empire, how you would gain possession and wealth. And Jesus asked this question, whose face is on this coin? And the significance of this answer is important. It represents the image of Caesar. You know, back in those times, I don't know if any of you visited a country that was run by a dictator. And if you did, like such as North Korea, you would see images of the face of the leader pasted on every place. It could be pasted on your own hotel room, and you'd be careful not to deface it, or you'd be in big trouble. It'd be on the wall at the airport as you enter. It would be on the bus, it would be on the businesses that you pass by, it would be in every storefront, a picture of the leader. And in those times, it was just the same. The imperial face and the description of power was everywhere. Caesar was found in the marketplace, the city square, the public baths, the theater, the gymnasium, the temples. Images were found in the empire, and every imaginable object, the empire was there to remind us, to remind everyone who was ruling you, who was in charge. And so no wonder the Jews were very careful and they're very sensitive to this. They want to keep their life free of idols, and the empire wasn't changing or helping them. But the empire projected this image of peace, this image of strength, and this image of happiness. But we all know that this was a false security. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire leveled Jerusalem. They were sick and tired of years of rebellion, destroyed a temple. They threw down every stone except the Western Wall. They killed babies and women. This is presented in the Bible. If you read Mark 13, the reference is there. The passage is asking us whose image and whose power is here. The passage is not telling us whether to pay taxes or not to pay taxes. It's not asking us who we should vote for in this last election. It's not telling us to protest or not to protest. It's not even telling us that whether we should worship two masters and we should accommodate both of them. It's not telling us to do that. Jesus is telling us that we have a choice, and that we have a choice, because when he shows this symbol of the power of Caesar, they have no choice. If you believe in Caesar, you have no choice. You have no free will. You have to obey. But Jesus was saying, yet you are a human person. He was telling us that if you believe in God, you have a choice, and you are free. Your personhood, your family, and the nation belongs to God. And Jesus was showing us the definition of idols and how important and how destructive idols are. You see, idols are hollow. They're empty substances. When you touch them, they break. If you touch them with a hammer, they will fall apart. And Jesus handled a very delicate situation with wisdom, and he's showing us how to do this. There's a movie is very old. It's called Anger Management. I don't know if everyone's seen it before. I don't know if I'm the only one. It features Jack Nicholson and Adam Sandler. And there's one scene I really enjoy. It's called the Who Are You scene. And so if you know if anybody's seen it, am I the only one? Okay. But I'll explain it to you. There's this one part where Adam Sandler has to go to, by order of court for exploding on an airplane and doing something, they caught him, and well, it was kind of, he was placed in this bad situation where he just blew up. But they placed him in this anger management help group, such as similar to something like Anonymous, like AA. So he was introduced, he joined this group as the newcomer, and he had to introduce himself. And facilitation was managed by Jack Nicholson. And Jack Nicholson introduces him by asking Adam Sandler a very simple question. And he asked him, who are you? So Adam Sandler is trying to respond. He says, I'm an accountant, or I'm this, I work in here. And then Jack Nicholson stops and says, oh, no, I'm asking who you are. I'm not asking about your profession. And so Adam Sandler responds again and says, I'm a little bit nervous. This is my hobbies. I like playing golf. And he says, no, I'm not asking about your hobbies. I'm asking who you are. And so Adam Sandler is wondering, how do you respond to this? And he asks the person beside him, who am I? How do I answer this question? And they start laughing. But then he finally, they ask him again, who are you? And he just blows up. He says, I don't know who I am. I don't know how to answer your question. Who are we? This is a question for us. Who are we? Are we just our employment? Are we simply our family of origin? Are we our strengths and weaknesses? Are we our associations? Are we our family life? And Jesus tells us who we are. Especially in Mark 12:17, he says to us, give to God what belongs to God. He's saying a very, just next slide, okay. He says this very important thing, because he's saying that although Caesar stamps himself on denarius's, on currency, but God stamps himself on every single person, every single human creature here. You are the image of God, the representation of God. You, the whole world, creation, the created order, animals, food, was given to us as humans. And we're given an important mandate to take care of creation and to be purposeful and to be fruitful. And we are representatives of God on this earth. That's what it means to be the image of God. What does it mean to be God's representation? And for us, we were placed to take care of this world, to take care of each other. And I know this is a very difficult topic, because to understand the word human person, it is going crazy out there if you know society. And the idea of the image of God is a very tough thing to define nowadays, because so many different people have different ideas of what it is. It's a very difficult issue, but I'll try to explain to you. The image of God is the image of God simply our intelligence, simply our mind, simply what we do, or virtue, or simply our consciousness, being awake right now? What if I had a handicap? What if I was less intelligent? Does that make me less than the image of God? No. If I'm unconscious, does that not make me the image of representative of God? No. History has shown us that race, one social economic class or handicaps definition of the human is not the definition of the image of God. And there has been experiments made back in the early 1900s on the brains and skulls of humans, just to measure and figure out what is human, who is human, and what characteristics make a human. And this issue is important, because history has shown us that people and even nationalities and races, dignity are taken away and even killed off because we have a wrong understanding of what it means to be human and what it means to be the image of God. When it doesn't come from a biblical understanding of the image of God, we will mess up and we'll do some major mistakes. And now, this is important, because we have to ask ourselves, is my identity and self-worth in comparison to another person the image of God? And sometimes in our community, even our community, we compare ourselves to those who are not Christian, and we can easily fall into a slippery slope of saying we are moral and they are not. And none of these comparisons are helpful when we try to define who is human and who is not, especially who is made in the image of God. See, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the perfect image of the Father. And if we want to know who we should compare ourselves, we should compare ourselves to Jesus. The true and likeness of humanity is in Him. And this comparison of who Jesus is, we should look to Jesus. I was involved with this ministry called International Student Ministry, English Conversation Cafe. And you can see a picture of many years ago. We had a team of people, of Christians, and a church working together to love these international students and to show kindness. And it wasn't helpful to define who was Christian, who was not. It didn't matter. The foundation was that we were all made in the image of God, and we're all humans, even though we didn't believe it or not. We reflected who God was. And it's not good if we come to this kind of group and say, I need to fix you. You don't believe. I need to bring you into this new reality. I need to make you more moral. In fact, they were present because God had brought them there. And I believe that God had brought them to our group. And one of them, who was an Iranian fellow, he said he was the last person to get his passport stamped at the consulate office. And then, because Iran and Canada and America had this political snafu, this problem, so they just shut down the custom. And so he came to our church, and I told him, you know, God brought you here. Just you telling us your story, God meant for you to come. And I believe that many of them who come from all over the world, come here because Jesus led them here. I want to encourage us with some verses, too, to remind ourselves about the image of God. Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Psalm 8, 3, 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is a man that is mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Lastly, Psalm 139 says, "It was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." The definition of the image of God is comparison to God, to our relationship with God and us, especially how we see Jesus. And we need to pay attention to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect reflection of what it means to be human. You know, Jesus died, lived and died like any other person. He faced the same difficulties as you and me. He had a family, he had brothers and sisters, he had a mother, he had a father. He had to live in relationship and work with people, and he faced challenges. Being the perfect human person who could take away the sins of the world, he faced emotions such as being the Lamb of God. He felt everything a normal person would if he had to face this challenge of going and being killed on the cross. In Mark 15, it says, When Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two. The temple veil was meant to separate us from God. When this, you see, God is holy, and there's a barrier that protects us from him and us. And when Jesus died, it was a major shift. It represented that the veil was torn, that the sacrificial system that we had to do in order to appease God, in order to keep atoning for skin, was finally finished through the death of Jesus Christ. There was no more working hard to pay for our debts. All was taken care of because of Jesus. And the second thing was Jesus' death meant that we are now to have access to God directly. The temple system is void, and that means Jesus, that we can have direct contact with Jesus and God. And one of the most important realizations is that we are made in the image of God. We are made in this image so that when I pray to God, he hears me and he can answer me. When we are in trouble, we can pray to him. When we have questions, we can pray to him. And Jesus' death reminds us that sin is deadly, separating us from God and making us tarnish that image of God. Because of Jesus' death, we can live being who God created us to be, made in the image of God, his representative on earth. This is a vision of the temple. When I was working in doing this work at the English Conversation Cafe, it was a no-brainer for us to work because there's 300,000 international students who came to Canada, came to Toronto every year. So what we were doing was a drop in the bucket, really. 52% of the population was born from a country other than Canada. In Canada, one in five are from another foreign country. It was a very easy thing to do. It was very significant and very meaningful. There's a lot of countries that are representative in the English Conversation Cafe, but I just want to focus on one, such as Japanese students in Canada. I want to do that because there's a connection to what I'm saying. See, many of the Japanese work very hard. Now, let me introduce to you about why it's important. And this is a picture of Japan. It's a very, actually, in fact, much smaller than Canada. It's highly technological and highly rural. It's the second largest economy and very wealthy. Japanese is an Asian language, very difficult to learn, especially for me. Cultural innovations for all of Asia and the West. It's a big cultural innovator. But there was a lot of growing problems in Japan. There was a lack of hope, high suicide rate. 20% of the population is 65. 20% of the under 65 and shrinking population, homelessness, and young people and social. There was a lot of social concerns. Another more problems. Only 0.43% were Protestant Christians, And religion did not really play a big role in the country. In fact, even though they said they were Shinto or Buddhists, they didn't really understand what they were doing. They're just going through rituals. Japan is very small in size, but it has 127 million residents. And on average, there in Japan, there are about one suicide every 15 minutes. On the TTC, there's 20 attempts and 10 per year. So you can see that it's much huge. The birth rate is just 1.35 children per woman. One of the things that we discovered was that Japanese students were working, and they have this word for death by overwork. They even have a word for it called karoshi. And for them, visiting Canada was an escape because they realized that there was more to life than work. If they were working 12 hours a week, 70 to 80 hours, they weren't having a life. They were going home after work, sleeping, and then going back to work. They had one day off. For them, traveling to Canada was a pause from the social pressures of work and experience a new way of life. They realized that they weren't a human person. They realized, God made them realize that they're made in the image of God. And they ask this question. Every single student who comes to Canada will ask this question, who am I? Who am I after leaving Canada? Who do I want to become? Because once they enter into Canada, they have no cultural and social pressures. And so this is a great opportunity for Christians to minister to them and tell them they are made in the image of God, that Jesus loves them. There's an alternative to their life. They don't have to worship Caesar. They don't have to worship the idols of their world. I'm going to end, and I just want to remind, this is the word I want to remind, we're being made in the image of God, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what is made in the image of God, that I belong to Jesus. I have some questions to think about. Do we know in our heart that we belong to God? Is there any areas in our life that we have not given ourselves to God? It's just something to think about. I think this is a good place to end. So I'm going to pray here and say, to remind ourselves that we are made in the image of God, and so are our neighbors around us. Let me pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to be made in your image, to be God's representatives here on earth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the perfect image of what it means to be human and what it means to be the image of God. And so we come before you, Lord Jesus. We know that everything comes from you. And Lord, we want to be like you. And help us, Lord, in the midst of this, Lord, that we'd have a heart for missions in this world. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, "Oh, Praise the Name," in response.